be seated. May God bless the reading of His Word. You know, I appreciate so much the prayer that was offered earlier, as well as the singing and the scripture reading. When we come together for a purpose, do we not? And that purpose is for us to join together collectively to praise our God. And I pray every day that as I come here on Sundays and as I stand before you to preach, that God will be glorified not only in what I attempt to do, but in collectively what we do as a body. And I want to thank you for participating in our worship service tonight, and want to welcome those who are joining with us, either here in the audience as a guest or online as a guest. And we are grateful that you chose to worship God with us today. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so good to us, and we're grateful. We're grateful for your patience, and we're grateful for your long suffering. Lord, it's our prayer tonight as we worship you that you will be glorified in our efforts, not because our efforts are worthy of such, but that because what we offer to you is out of faith and out of dependence upon you, and Lord, out of an honest and sincere heart to bring you glory and honor. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the fact that we don't have to go through this life alone, that there are others who will walk with us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, being the fourth Sunday night of the month, is the time that we have started a seminar series called Singing with Understanding. This particular week, we're going to deal with the song in our hymnal that's number 874. It is entitled Walking Alone at Eve. Now, before we get to the stanzas of that particular song, it may be of interest to you to find out some of the background behind Thomas Swetman and his penning of this song. Down at the very bottom of your page says in 1917. Now, you think about, why does anybody talk about walking alone at eve? And sometimes it doesn't matter if you're a writer of songs or a preacher or a writer of bulletin articles. Oftentimes, we use real life experiences that will speak to us in such a way that it strikes a nerve in our own minds. And therefore, that pours forth in what we produce. And that is exactly the case with Thomas Swetman in this particular song. The story is told that one day he actually went over to an elderly lady, her home that was a part of his congregation. I don't know Thomas Swetman's religious affiliation. All I know is the history of this hymn will recount that he went over to an older lady or an elderly lady's home that was attending the congregation where he was ministering. And she had recently lost her husband, and so he asked her how she was doing. And that's not uncommon for a minister to ask someone how you're doing. However, the response that she gave was one that spoke to Thomas Swetman, and she simply would say this: "Well, I'm walking alone in the evening shades of my life." As the conversation would continue, it became very apparent that she was accepting the fact that she was in her later stages of her life and that she felt like she was alone. And so from that concept, Thomas Swetman would pen these words: "Walking alone at eve and viewing the skies afar, bidding the darkness come to welcome each silver star. I have a great delight in the wonderful scenes above. God in His power and might is showing His truth and love. Sitting alone at eve and dreaming the hours away, watching the shadows falling now at the close of day. God in His mercy comes, with His word He is drawing near, spreading His love and truth around me and everywhere. Closing my eyes at eve and thinking of heaven's grace, longing to see my Lord, yes, meeting Him face to face. Trusting Him as my all, wheresoever my footsteps roam. Pleading with Him to guide me onto the Spirit's home. Oh, for a home with God. A place in its courts to rest. Sure in a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Rest for a weary soul once redeemed by the Savior's love. Where I'll be pure and whole and live with my God above." What's interesting to me when I read this, I cannot help but think about the sorrow that comes at times with aging. You say, Joe, you don't know anything about aging. And I would tell you this, I know that I have not walked all the years and all the days of my life unless God requires my life from me tonight. And I know that if He allows me to continue to live, that I will continue to grow older and this body will continue to deteriorate. You see, that's the way it works in this human body. That's why we long to be released from the confines of this body. We long to be released from the aches and the pains, and we long to be released from things like wheelchairs and away from walkers and pills and doctor's visits. As much as we love doctors, we long to be in a period and in another body where we don't need them. I know that if the Lord lets me live long enough, that I will have friends that will pass away. It's interesting to me to think back, even at my age, of how many friends that I went to high school with who have already passed on from this life. But you see, what is bound to happen is the more years that we live, what tends to happen is people pass. And sometimes individuals outlive their friends. And sometimes individuals outlive their loved ones. And sometimes individuals find themselves very lonely in their older ages, because all those that they can share memories with, they've already passed on. It's been said one of the loneliest places that you can be is alone laughing about a memory where no one else is there to share it with you, because they've all passed from this life. The reality is, aging is a glory and a blessing, but it can be very difficult. And so when Thomas Swetman wrote these words and tried to capture what this elderly lady was feeling after the loss of her spouse, he did so in a way that only age can help us to understand more fully. And that is this: there at times feels that even though everyone else is around you, that you are alone. In my time in traveling and speaking, I came to appreciate the congregations very much so, and some of our very best friends are scattered across the country. But in those travels, I learned that the airport can be one of the most loneliest places in the world, even though there are a lot of people who are there. And sometimes congregations can be that way for people. Even though you're surrounded by individuals, they can be very lonely. And so it does feel like you may be alone, and that all you can do is you look forward to what lies ahead. It's that concept of what lies ahead, though, that I want us to focus in on tonight. Because if God allows us all to live another day or another week or another month or another year, it's inevitable, unless Jesus comes back, that we will breathe our last breath in this life. But until that time comes, as we look forward to what God has in store for us, there are a couple concepts that we need to remember that I do believe will help us in those moments of walking alone at even. Number one, it's this. You recognize today that while we may be American citizens, that ultimately our citizenship is not here. That for a Christian who lives his life, or for a Christian who lives her life, out of faithful obedience to God, that they long to be somewhere else. And that's why we speak about death for a Christian being a graduation. It's not that in the backs of our mind that we think, oh, I hope I can miss out on seeing my grandchildren grow up and get married, or my great-grandchildren. It's not that we run towards that concept, but we live every day with an understanding that when I die from this life and I pass on to the next, that the beautiful thing about it is that that's what I've been living towards all this time. Because my citizenship truly is somewhere else. You know, that concept of citizenship is interesting to me. I show you a picture of Ellis Island here on the screen, and some immigrants to America that were in a place that wasn't their natural home. And when you go back and you look at history of how immigrants would come into America, you read of stories of how individuals were tagged with numbers that would match the manifest logs of the ships that they came in on. That from the time period that they docked to the time period that they were actually free, they were being interviewed left and right for various reasons, and there were health screenings that were being done. Those who were sick or infirmed were hospitalized and were sent home. Those who were deaf and mute were also sent home. Those who were lame and they were crippled, they were sent home.
families at times would be separated. As much as we would like to think that that was not a part of American history, it was. It was said before that they turned away roughly 1,000 people every month who wanted to enter into America to become citizens. And you think, and I think, why would individuals want to become citizens in a place that wasn't theirs, that they weren't born into? And the only answer that I can come up with is because they knew that it was better. Better than what they knew. More opportunity from where they were coming from, or an opportunity to be reunited with those who may have come over on that long journey and become citizens years before maybe they did. So maybe it was a great reunion, but either way, there was great excitement for the reality of belonging. You see, you and I have a citizenship, but our citizenship ultimately is not in this life. That's why, according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and following, that we see that we are referred to as strangers and aliens in this life. The Bible says, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You see, there's a transformation that occurs when an individual obeys the gospel. We leave this concept of being an outsider and we go to being one who has a claim of the land, not because of ourselves, but because of God's mercy realized through the blood of His Son. Thus we are called citizens with the saints. He'll go on to say this in verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together in a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Jesus would talk about that citizenship concept when he, in John chapter 3, refers to the necessity of being born again so that one can see the kingdom of God. You think about what it is that helps an individual in their older years as they recognize that the people that they once shared life with have passed on, and maybe a spouse has passed on. And sometimes you look at that and you say, well, Joe, how does the sorrow of the situation not overwhelm you or not distract you? And I will tell you this, I don't have an answer for that because I'm not sure that's possible unless you just exempt yourself from your natural human emotions. But I do know this. And over again, when the Christians in the Bible were struggling with their focus, and when they were struggling with their endurance, and they were struggling going through their sufferings, what we see is a reminder that you're not living for this life anyway, that your citizenship is elsewhere. And so number one, I would like to tell you this. How do you deal with walking alone at eve? How do you deal with wanting to go there because you recognize that there is better than here, but you're not able to go there yet? Well, I can tell you this, just live every day remembering that our citizenship is in heaven. But number two, I would offer this to you, that it does matter how we walk alone at eve. In other words, it matters how we deal with these moments at the eve of our life. You see, when the Bible talks about walking alone at eve, that's what it's referring to. Or not the Bible, this particular song rather. This song is talking about as I age and as I come into my elderly years, then how am I supposed to live and function in that time period? That's what walking alone at eve is all about. It's about what am I doing when I come towards the end of my life? And the reality is this, that you live towards the end of your life on this earth in such a way that your attitude remains upbeat because you know where you're going. You see, that's a part of this whole concept as well of how do I walk alone at eve? How do I walk in the elderly years of my life? We had read earlier for us Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 and following, but it's in verse 20 that I'd like for you to focus in on for just a few moments with me, as the Bible says this, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've visited a lot of people in my time in ministry, and by no means have I visited everyone in the sense of every situation being alike. I've talked to my own grandparents about life after the death of a loved one. And I can tell you this, the tendency, if you're not careful, in those stages of life is that the sorrow can overtake you. The sorrow becomes your norm, I guess, is the way to say that. You go to bed sorrowful, you wake up sorrowful, you live every moment of every day sorrowful. And if you're not careful, what happens is you sink into that. Now, the reality is this, that coping involves sorrow. And the death of a loved one, be it a spouse or a parent or a child, it involves sorrow. And that's okay. Sorrow is okay. But a life that is stuck in sorrow, I would offer is unhealthy. Not only is it unhealthy, but I would say that it's a distracted life. You say, Joe, that's easy for you to say because you've never been there. And I would say this to you. Perhaps you're right. Perhaps you're right. But I would offer this to you as well. That when we read about how we handle difficulties, when we study God's Word from that standpoint, it's not that we can't grieve, and it's not that we can't sorrow, and it's not that we can't cry, but there's something about remaining eager about the Lord's coming that's a part of this. There's something about living every day and every moment for His glory, even still within our sorrows. And that's easier said than done. There's no doubt about that. But it's still something that He has called us to, because I will tell you this, if our attitude sinks, then it will affect every aspect of our dealings with people. If our attitude sinks, then it will affect our concept of the responsibility of discipleship making. If our attitude sinks, then it will affect the outlook that we have even on praising God. And at times, even if our attitude sinks, it may even affect whether or not we want to go home in the first place. You see, I've also counseled and seen individuals whose loved one passed from this life. And my first impression was, I don't know how they're handling it so well. And it wasn't as if it didn't matter to them that their spouse died, or it wasn't that it didn't matter to them that the friends that they had all these great memories with passed away. That wasn't it at all. It was that they understood that in the time that they have in this life, that they've got something to do because God is not finished with them yet. And so they looked at the situation as, I do wish I had one more conversation. I wish I had another night. I would love to have had more time. But the reality is this, one day I will meet them. One day we'll be reunited. And I've seen that impact an attitude. You see, waiting around instead of living the way that God would have us to live is not what He wants either. Sometimes that's how people get distracted from Him. The text says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, for many walk of whom I told you and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. What I've also learned through the study of the text is that you and I have a choice. And that choice is this, that we can either set our mind on things that are above, or we can set our mind on things that are on this earth. Oftentimes where we fail is where we try to set our minds on both. Where we will say, well, my mind will be set on things that are above, but then while I'm in this life, I have to deal with the things in this life. And I would tell you, there's a difference between setting your mind on things that are above and letting that rule your goal in life, letting that rule your attitude in life, letting that play into and possibly dictate how you handle the events of this life versus being set in this earth and having a mind that's set in this flesh. You see, that also can impact the way you live your life and the reason that you have for living your life. And what we see here from the Apostle Paul is that individuals who have their mindset on earthly things stand as opposition to those who are trying to advance the cause of Christ. You say, Joe, earthly things, that could be a lot. Well, what I do know is this, that it happens to do with distraction. And Satan is very good at distraction. We would love to think that as Satan is going to distract individuals, that he will put some sinful image in front of us. Or he'll put a sinful opportunity in front of us. Or maybe it'll be false teaching that he places in front of us. And therefore, that's how Satan works. But I will tell you this, Satan is very good at what he does. It's not always what we would say are the big stumbling blocks that he captures us on. Sometimes he can capture us on apathy. At times he can capture us on an inability or a desire not to wait on God, as we talked about this morning, to hurry the process along. But have you ever stopped to think that Satan has the ability to work through our own sorrows as well? He has the ability to work through our struggles, to discourage us, to give us reason to focus more on our hurts than upon the work that we have at hand. You see, the way that we face this life and the days that we have, it matters as well. I will offer this to you that over and over again throughout the text, when you go down to Philippians chapter 4 and you see verses 5 and you see verse 6 and you see verse 7, what we see is a difference in the attitude and how it plays into the way that we respond to each other, how it plays into the way that we deal with anxiety, how it plays into the way that our minds help us to deal with what we focus on and what we encounter in this life, that throughout all of that, that where our focus is and where our attitude is, it plays into all of that. Look, if you will, chapter 4 of Philippians, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. The Bible says, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true and whatever is honorable and whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Set your mind on these things." You've heard me teach before, and others, I'm sure, from this text, that oftentimes when the word mind is used within the book of Philippians, when the concept of attitude is used within the book of Philippians, it's a singular word in the Greek language. And at the core of what they're getting at is where you set your mind, it will play directly into how you live your life. And so therefore, you can choose to be in a harmonious situation with your brethren. You can choose to be in a harmonious situation with God. And I will tell you this, out of all of that, it affects how you approach this life. Walking alone at eve and viewing the skies afar, bidding the darkness come. In other words, I want the darkness to come because I want to welcome each silver star. That's a person who is looking forward to graduating from this life. I have a great delight in the wonderful scenes above. I'm looking forward to being there. God in His power and might is showing His truth and love. Oh, for a home with God. A place in His courts to rest. Sure, in a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Rest for a weary soul once redeemed by the Savior's love, where I'll be pure and whole and live with my God above. You know what the song "Walking Alone at Eve" is about? It's kind of like the Apostle Paul wrote when he would talk about longing to die, but that for him to live on in the flesh was actually a better thing for the church at Philippi over in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 and 23. He said, "I really want to go on." But the reality is this, it's not in God's timing for him to go on. And so he's got something else to do. And so while he lives longing to go on, he needs to not forget the task at hand, always remembering that his citizenship is somewhere else, but with an attitude that says, while I'm here, I want to bring honor and glory to God. Walking alone at eve is that concept. There's nothing wrong with wanting to leave this life. Now, I say that and I want you to hear me. We're not dealing with things like suicide tonight. That may be for another time. That's not what this lesson is, but taking control of your own life out of the hands of God, I cannot advise that, and I can point where that was looked down upon in the text. So please do not mistake in what I've just said. The reality is this, I can't understand everything because I haven't walked that road. But what I do know is this, when I sit and I listen to people who have lost their spouse and they've lost their loved one, that for them, death is something they look forward to because they have a home in heaven and a great reunion that waits for them. But the individual who's walking alone and it's not time for them to leave this life yet, they need to remember some purpose. And they need to remember that their time on this earth is not to be consumed with sorrow, but is still to be consumed with the purpose that God has for them. That's what walking alone at eve is. It's longing to be there, but it's not my time. I don't know if you sing this song and when you sing it, what comes to your mind. I don't know when you sing this song if in your mind you've always heard, well, it's getting dark at night and I'm walking alone in the dark of the night. That's not what this is. This is about getting close to dying. Let me ask you a question. Are you afraid of the concept of dying? I mean, does it scare you? I may have told you once about my friend, Miss Judy, who when I asked her that question, she said, Joe, I'm not afraid to die and I don't have any great questions about it. She said, I'm just uncertain because I don't know what it'll take to get there. And usually individuals that I've spoken with, that seems to be a common thread for the Christian. It's just I don't know what that will be like because after all, you've never gone through it physically and so there's some uncertainty. And so I'm not asking, are you uncertain about the physical aspect? I'm saying, does it scare you? Or is your faith such that you look at it as a going home moment? I've got a lot in this life that I would still like to do. Aaron and I have children that we're still raising and I would love to see them married and love to bounce grandchildren on my knee after giving them Coca-Cola and candy and send them home. Right? That's a rite of grandparents, right? But the truth is, God hasn't promised me that. And so I need to live every day, even now at my age. It doesn't matter what age you are, even now at your age. If you're a child of God, you need to live as if your citizenship is in heaven, because it is. And you need to live with an attitude of until he takes me home, I will bring him honor and glory with every day that I have. But you know what? I look forward to the day that I can get rid of this body. And I do. As weird as that sounds, I do. It doesn't scare me. Death doesn't scare me. But I can definitely empathize with Miss Judy. And that I don't know what it'll take to get there. Because God never promised that Jordan would be an easy passage. That's why we sing another song, On Jordan's Stormy Banks I Stand. Because crossing over Jordan, that's the concept of getting into the promised land in the Old Testament. And for you and I today, that's the concept of dying to get into our eternal reward. So that Jordan River is what separates you and I. And sometimes it's going to be stormy. And so I don't know what it'll take to get there, but I know this much. I know this much, that I live my life today in faith and in trusting God that that's going to be far better than whatever this earth has. And I try to instill that into my children. I try to instill that into my children that we can't live together forever here in this life, but we can be together forever in the one to come. And oh, how I want each of them to be there. And I know you want that for your family as well. So how about this? Tonight's invitation is not one that's meant to teach you how to become a Christian. But it is a song of encouragement. It's a look into how we can learn to sing with a greater appreciation and an understanding for what we sing so that we do not become what Paul warned about, which was a clanging cymbal. We don't want to be meaningless in what we sing. We want to know what we're singing because we want to truly praise God even through song. And so tonight the invitation may just simply be this. Are you living every day with an understanding of your citizenship being in heaven and with an attitude that says, I will continue to bring Him praise and glory until He takes me home? If the answer is no, then repentance is a must. Because once you accept the grace of God and you're enrolled in the household of God, it changes your destination. It changes your end of where you want to be. And this life should dictate or should be a reflection of that. And so if that's not what you've been living for, then it does need to change. My prayer tonight is this, that this song will stand as an encouragement that as we age, that we can remember that even though it may be that I'm walking alone, it feels that way, even though I'm in a crowded room, I feel alone. That I always have a great place to look forward to. And that one day, my hope will be realized when I get to go home. Tonight, I don't know where your heart is and I don't know where your focus is. But I know this much, that heaven's far better than this earth. And if up to this point in time, your focus has been on this life and what this earth will bring and whatever fleshly fulfillment that you can have, then I will tell you this, you're shortchanging yourself. Because you're living for something that is temporary. You're not living for something that is enduring and lasting. And so I offer the invitation to you that is not mine but is God's, and that is this. Wouldn't it be wonderful for you to know before you leave this room that heaven is your home? Wouldn't it be wonderful to know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Wouldn't it be wonderful to know that your sins have been washed away from you and that you are as pure and white as snow before God? Well, that can be your reality tonight if you only confess Jesus, if you only repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Tonight, if you recognize, though, that your need for this invitation is maybe more of a life focus, maybe that can be taken up where you're at. But maybe, just maybe, there needs to be a response requesting the prayers of our elders and prayers of this good congregation. We will surround you. We want each and every person here tonight to know that we love you. And that we want each of us to go to heaven. And so if there's any way that we can help that tonight, any way we can assist you in your journey, we invite you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.